Congratulations to the Dodger fans here today. That's all I'm going to say. Amazing games for sure. We'll get them next year. I want to remind those who are college age, we meet over at the Bosler House at 7 p.m. tomorrow on Monday nights. We'd love to have you there. I think that some of your gardeners, and especially here in Tehachapi, it's kind of hard to grow things for sure. And I think that as things begin to grow, it hasn't grown for a while because it's the death season, you know, right? The death season here in Tehachapi. But as things start to sprout up, it's kind of interesting because you look at things that come from the ground and they start to sprout up and they're green and you go, I wonder what that is. Is that a volunteer from last year? Or is that just a weed? And it's sometimes hard to tell what is productive good and what is bad, wasteful, you know, needs to be yanked out. And today, as we think about faith in Jesus Christ, this is kind of what we're looking at. We've looked at faith for the last few weeks in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And today, we're going to do a topical message, 7 points. And today, we're going to look at 7 points of faith, of what faith looks like and what faith is comes from in the life of a believer of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully this will be encouraging to you. Before I move on, though, I want to say this from the book of Hebrews, is Christ is better than everything. Christ is better than everything. And I think that as we've looked at the book of Hebrews, it's been using the word better over and over again and speaking of Christ the Son, the great high priest, the one that is the one of the new covenant, the one that is the covenant forever. He is the priest forever. He stands in that place between us and the Father forever, making us right with the Father forever, making us cleansed and all that we need to be forever. This old sacrificial system is no longer necessary because of Jesus. And so we, with that in mind, Christ is better than everything. If you were here the last few weeks, we looked at chapter 11 and we saw that rhythm of by faith. And he lists out all these Old Testament saints, of which I just want to remind you of Abraham. Abraham, wasn't he an amazing thing? He's just minding his own business, doing his own thing, being a pagan like everybody else. And God called out to him and changed him and made him his very own and promised to him that he made a covenant with him that would last forever, that was going to be based on the basis of what God could do, not what Abraham could do. And so we look forward to even a fulfillment beyond this time today in the life of Abraham. I want to also remind you that in the list yet last week, or maybe it was the week before, I pointed to it last week as well, there was Rahab, the prostitute harlot. And you look at that and you go, why is she in there? God, I was with you until you threw her in there. You know, it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem, for a number of reasons, a woman, and she wasn't part of your people, and she was a dirty woman. And you look at this over and over again and you go, God, I don't understand how you could place faith in someone like that. And I would just encourage you, it's all about grace that none of us are deserving of a position. None of us are able, and we just don't have the faith within ourselves. And so apart from the work of God, we would be left outside as well. So Abraham and Rahab, and then So I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, maybe I should do a topical message from the New Testament, because those were all Old Testament ones, Hebrews chapter 11. They were pointing to the Old Testament. Maybe I should look at the New Testament, which I could have. I'm not going to. But I will mention this. We could have looked at the life of Peter, of the Apostle Paul, of Stephen, of the Roman centurion, the Ethiopian eunuch, of Eunice and Lois, and many others, many others. And look at their life and how their faith in Jesus Christ, their salvation, worked itself out in acts of faith and works that came from their faith. These things that showed that they were his, that they were his. And we could have done that, but we're not going to. We're going to look at some passages. And really, the passages we're going to look at are all about the church. Just normal folks in the church, what they were called to do. And that's me and you, right? We're just normal folks in the church. Some of us are more normal than others. But normal folks in the church, what does faith look like? And I think about that, and I think it should make some of you nervous that I know you, that I know you. And I know where you've come from. And I know the situations and things. And as I think about you, and you can think about me as well. You know, some of you know my life as well, and the things that have gone on in my life. And I would just tell you that whatever's going on in our lives, whatever things that are a part of the path that God has for us, those are the opportunities for our faith to be displayed and God to receive glory. And so, that's what we're going to be talking about today. I should pray before I go any further. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us and that you would reach down to sinners like us. That you didn't look for an all-star team. If you would have, you surely wouldn't have picked us. God, we ask that you would use your word in our lives now, that we would be encouraged, that we would be bolstered in our faith, that we would get courage and strength to face whatever the days, the things that lie ahead of these days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I talk about faith anymore, I just want to say this. As a pastor, And I mean this. I think about this all the time. I want to prepare us. I feel like the Word of God wants to work in us to prepare us for hard times ahead. I mean that. I think about some of the history of my life and generations past, and I think of some of my ancestors and how they did heroic things because it was necessary. And I think that as times go, you have people in your lineage that did heroic things, and then the next generation lives a better life, and then the next generation lives a better life, and it just keeps going up. And I would just tell you, I would warn you, that, and I'm not being prophetic in this by saying this, I'm just saying that as God's people, and as we walk faithfully with him, that is not a path of least resistance. It's not a path of, I'll just seek to make my life better and the generations better and everything will be better, better, better in the future. I want us to be prepared. I think God would have us to be prepared for tougher times in the future. And I would just say this. Some of us, when we hear that, you go, yeah, hard times. I'm ready for hard times. And so I'm going to start sleeping outside at night. And I'm just preparing. Why don't you sleep in your bed? No, the bed's too comfortable. I need to be uncomfortable. I need to purposely make my life uncomfortable. And maybe there's some truth to that, but I would say this. As we enjoy the good blessings of this life, prepare for harder times ahead. And I would say especially, grandparents and parents, prepare your generations for harder times ahead. Think of ways that you can encourage the next generation to be ready. Help them to learn how to think. Help them to learn how to think. Tell them of your failings over and over again. In so doing, telling about your failings, what you're doing is, I stepped on the minefield that day. I wasn't paying attention that day. That's so good for the next generations to hear. That's so good for them to hear. Because then they'll go, oh, I could step on similar minefields if I'm not paying attention. Enjoy the good times preparing for harder times. And then the last thing I want to say before we get into the passages we're going to look at today is this, that faith is tested or shown in hard times, in hard times. It's not tested. It's not stretched in that stress test, if you will, during the easy times. Your faith will be tested and shown most magnificently in the difficult days of your life. And so I just want to warn you about that. Some of us say, oh, we got a super strong faith, and we have a super strong faith when we get everything that we want. But I just tell you that our faith is meant to be sufficient in good times, but also and revealed to be strong in difficult times. So today we're going to look at these seven passages of faith and hopefully understand a little bit better. And I do have a list in here that I want to warn you about that I think has everything to do with what faith looks like for us today. And so there we are. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I just want to say this. As we've looked at Hebrews chapter 11, it says by faith, and all of them were in the Old Testament. And so some of us look at that and we go, well, how come it doesn't say Jesus Christ? Because he was not revealed yet. He was not manifested yet. He wasn't on the scene. He wasn't in bodily flesh at that time. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews, it's after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so now the focus is on Jesus, by faith in Jesus Christ. And you could go on to say, in the Son, in the great high priest, in the Christ of the new covenant. This is who we're talking about, faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, I want to start with saying this, that it is faith, what we're talking about, that we would place our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want to work backwards on this if I can, so that no one can boast. How do you know if you've misunderstood the gospel? If you boast about your own works. If someone asks you, how do you know you're right with God? You go, oh man, let me tell you what I've done. And let me tell you about my family. Let me tell you about what I've done and how I brought the surprise box back the next week, you know. No one's had a perfect, you have things that you pride yourself in that make you feel right with God. And I would say this, these two verses tell us something very different, very different. Little commercial, men's group, Wednesday and Friday, we're going through the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking at this, Lord willing, this next week, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Yeah, you men should come. Some of you, I won't point you out in the service by name, but I won't even try to make eye contact with you. I'd love to see you there. Good to see you guys. Even Dodger fans. When you think of your faith, you're taking your pathetic life, you're taking your sinful life, you're realizing your need, and you're saying, I need Jesus. I need what he did on my behalf. My works haven't cut it. Do you see that in there? Not as a result of works, or not as a result of your works. Your works. What you could do. This passage, really the whole 9 verses or so of this passage, is highlighting man's inability to be right with God. And really, not just their inability, but the depths of their despair apart from Jesus. And so he says in this passage, this is Paul writing. He writes to this church, and he says to them, it's not about us boasting about the things that we've done. It's about us placing our faith, our life, our trust, our belief in a gospel, the good news. And it's by grace. The good news is Jesus Christ, what he did for us. And what he did for us is the word grace. He gave us grace. When we deserved punishment, he did not look upon us and say, I'm disgusted with you, get away from me. But rather in love, he reached down at the cost of his son to extend us grace. Not that we deserved, but gave us the very thing we did not deserve. It's salvation through his son, Jesus. And as you look at this passage, it's line after line. It's a gift of God, not as a result of your working or works, so that no one may boast. And so the first thing I just tell you is, and this is first step, folks. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, if you haven't accepted the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you haven't acknowledged that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior on the basis of grace, if you haven't placed your faith in him, there's no second step to do. There's none. Stay on this step. Because without it, without us placing our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not saved. From the least to the greatest, we need Jesus. And so faith is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus, what he did for us, granting us grace at the cost of what he did on the cross. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which brings us to number 2. A reminder, I've shared this with you in the last few weeks, but faith shows by what we do. Faith shows by what we do. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, is a longer passage, but I'd love to share it with you because I think that it's helpful because of the questions and the thought process and the logic of it. Listen to this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and send them out by another way. For as a body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What a passage, huh? What a passage. And what it presents to us here by way of logic and questioning, and it presents to us another thing that could be called faith, and others do call faith. We had a great theologian this summer share from this passage right here in the front row, Caleb McJunkin. So I'm just reviewing, Caleb. If you want to correct me, just raise your hand. I want to point out to you you look at this passage and it's connecting faith and works, and you say, well, wait a minute. You know, if we just looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's not because of our works. And I would just tell you this, and this is the very important piece to remember, very important, is if you have faith, your faith is not alone. It produces works. You can see it. I think in our private world, private Americans, we go, oh, my faith is a personal thing. That's why I'm kind of an undercover secret Christian, closet Christian. You'll never think that I'm a Christian, but I am. You'd never be able to tell, but it's true. And I would just tell you, this passage and others in James chapter 2 tells us that there is a kind of faith that is not saving faith. It's not. In this passage, it's referred to dead faith. Faith that produces nothing. And if you can remember what I talked to you about, those little sprouts that are coming up green and you're looking at them and you say, I don't know what these are. By the way, how can you tell if something is good for eating and so on and so forth? It identifies itself in time, right? You can see it and you say, oh, this is a beet. And I'm not sure you're supposed to eat beets. Some of you are a little nervous. You're like, I don't eat beets. But when you see a watermelon or a squash, or you look at these things and you go, I know what this looks like because I can tell from the fruit. Even if you're not a gardener, you can tell by the fruit. And so what he's getting at here is this. Is there a possibility that faith does not show itself? And the answer is no. No. Faith shows by what works out in it. There can be a faith that is dead, that's not really faith at all. There's a useless faith that's really not faith at all. There is even a demon sort of faith, which is not faith at all. I think that a couple of times, as we look at the book of James, there's a few passages that go, I thought we were just talking about like nice theology that's kind of hypothetical and stuff like that. And then he brings in like demonic stuff. And even in our thinking, I think of chapter 3, and he says, you know, there's demon sort of thinking. And some of you do that. Some of you use that. And so as we look at this, we want to remember that our faith is a faith that should show. It should produce. I find it interesting. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but I might. What are the two examples that he uses in the book of James here? Who are the two examples? We've already looked at them. I already mentioned them earlier. They are Abraham and Rahab. And I think especially, Rahab, we've already talked about that. She knew little to nothing. She just knew that that was the real God over there, and that real God was going to take over her city, and she didn't want to be with the false gods and the ones that were on the losing team. She wanted to be on the winning team, so she hid the spies. That's all she knew. That's all she knew, and she is marked as a woman of faith. But what part of Abraham's story does James use? The sacrifice of Isaac. And I think we looked at that in the last couple of weeks. And do you remember how it went? So Abraham, God told him to go sacrifice your special son, the one of promise, the one that is going to be the blessing to the whole world, seed of the whole world. And he knew it was his special son, but he got up the next day and he says, hey, let's go. And he takes his son, a few servants, and they go. And they get to the base of the mountain where they're supposed to. It's 3 days. They get there. And he says to his servants, he says, you stay here. Me and my son or my boy will go. We're going to go up and worship and we'll be back. We'll be back. And it tells us, you know, through that he believed in some kind of resurrection. That maybe, what did Abraham know? What did he know? He knew about as much as Rahab knew about how this deal was going to come back. He put it together. He mathed. He did all the math. And he goes, this isn't going to work out. Like, this math doesn't math, right? I can't figure out. And so in his mind, he says, I'm going to see something that I've never seen before. And his conclusion was resurrection. That somehow his son would come back to life and they would come down. And so as you look at that, there's a similar faith to Abraham and Rahab. They didn't know how it was going to work out, but they knew that they could trust in the God that was so powerful, that was so good, that spoke to Abraham, that Rahab saw and all her peers were fearful of. She knew that she wanted to be with them. Abraham and Rahab. And so what I would say is that faith shows. And what does it show in? Everyday life. Everyday life. Now, I'm going to take a break from my list of seven and I'm going to share with you some things. I've been saying the last 3 weeks or so, as you look at chapter 11, it says, by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith, and so as you think about that for your life right now, you should be thinking, not that you should be writing another chapter in the book, but you should be thinking, what does it look like for my life? By faith, Kevin. By faith, insert your own name. By faith, what should my life look like? And I want to suggest some things to you this morning. And I want to, this is not an exhaustive list. It's not even close. But I want to suggest to you some things. So as you think, and this is by faith in Jesus Christ, your life should look like this. Let me go to the first one that I have here. By faith in Jesus Christ, you should honor your marriage vows. And what times will you honor your marriage vows? I want to suggest to you a few. You want to honor your marriage vows when your marriage is sorrow, when your marriage is sorrowful, when your marriage is worse than you want it, when your marriage or your finances, when you're poorer, and when your marriage, when in your life or the life of your spouse or even in the life of your children, when your marriage has sickness. You know where I got those words? Some of you have heard those words before. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You see, marriage seems like a great idea. Get to throw a party, get a new dress, presents, registry. I can buy everything at Walmart, Amazon, Williams and Sonoma. I could just list it out and I just get it all. This is a great deal. Marriage is great. By faith in Jesus Christ, the one of the new covenant, we should honor our marriage vows. Not when it's just the good times, but when it's the difficult times as well. Let me say this. not to get into the details, but we're getting into the details. By faith in Jesus Christ, as a husband, you should sacrificially die to yourself in the love of your wife and your service to her when she is unlovable. I know I'm supposed to step off the gas at this time, but I'm not going to. There are days when your wife is unlovable, men. But the Word of God says this, and we won't turn there. You can write these down, look at them later, put them up in your kitchen, your man cave. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," and this is what it says, "and gave himself up for her." He gave himself up for her. So men, guess what? You're supposed to give yourself up for her. Insert her name, if you know it, right? I was saying for those who aren't married. If you don't know your wife's name and you're married, we got bigger problems here. By faith in Jesus Christ, as a husband, you should sacrificially die to yourself to love your wife when she is unlovable. Christ gave himself up for the church, and we as husbands are called to love our wives in that sacrificial giving of ourselves up sort of way. I continue. By faith in Jesus Christ as a wife, and some of you would warn me against saying this, but I'm not going to listen. I'm in a mood today. By faith in Jesus Christ as a wife, you should submit to your ungodly husband because God has called you to do so. If you want to look it up later, ladies, it's in 1 Peter chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You might have heard me say earlier, Ephesians 5 for the men, and that's the same passage. And it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." That's the Word of God. And some of you ladies are raising your hand in your heart right now or turning your back on this section. And you say, "I'm going to tune out. I'm going to hit pause and we'll come back to this later when the game gets better." And I just say this, your loving God, who loves you more than anything, who loves you more than your mom or dad, who loves you more than your husband, who loves you more than this world, who loves you more than even you love yourself. This is what he said. You submit to your own husband. And you notice in there, I said to your ungodly husband. If you look up in the 1 Peter passage, chapter 3, it's the one who doesn't obey the word of God that you're supposed to submit to or come under. And you look at that, and ladies, sometimes you say in your own heart, you say, "I will be led when I feel like being led. I will listen to him when I like his tone. I will listen to him when he's done what I thought was best." And I want to say this, that's not by faith. That's not by faith. That's by flesh. And move on, and all the people rejoice. By faith in Jesus Christ, when you are on the internet, you limit your time, you guard your eyes, you watch your heart for contentment in Christ. You watch your heart for jealousy of comparing yourself to others' lives, their marriage, their vacations, their children. I just want to say this, that by faith, how we live by faith, it includes when we have a phone in our hand, when we have a screen in our face. It includes that time. And it's worked out in the midst of those moments. the thoughts of your mind. And this idea is you're looking at what's coming up in your life and you're saying, is this a growth of faith or is this a growth of the flesh, the weeds of my own heart, the filth of this world? And you've got to be honest and say, this doesn't look like what's coming from faith. It doesn't. And so even when we're on the internet, we should have, and our lives, our thoughts, our clicks should be by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, when you are single, you should cherish Christ as enough for you while you joyfully serve him. Some of us have in our mind as a single person, and you say, well, I picture myself in the future. I picture myself when God provides a spouse and when I get to be that happy life that I want so desperately. Then I will cherish Christ as enough. Like I will see him in all his glory. I will praise him for what he's done because he's brought me what I wanted. And then I will joyfully serve him. And I would just challenge you. I'd just say, no, it's today. It's today. That we would find Christ as enough and cherish him in ways that our life is full. And we can be joyful today. We can serve him faithfully, knowing that he has blessed us beyond compare, apart from being married. Some of you are happy that I'm talking to the young people now. Took the target off your own backs. By faith, when you are dating, you wait physically, knowing that your body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord. And some of you say right now, we live in this world and there's too many temptations and it's not that bad, especially if we're going to get married later. And like this is, it's okay. It's just the world we live in. And I would just say, yeah, that's the fleshly world we live in. But the Word of God says even that idea of our own person, our body, that our body, the things that we would do with our body would be by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. Just to hit everyone. By faith when you are old and dying. By faith when you're old and dying. And it might not be when you're old, but you know you're dying, right? There might be a situation that some of you get sick and it wasn't on your radar. You weren't in that, the scores and 10, you know, what I was talking about, the 70s, 80s, 90s. And like, if you're in that area, you go, oh yeah, I might die, I might get sick. And everyone dies, you got that. But it might be younger than that. And you might feel your body wasting away. And I would just say this, I would even say this. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 11, there's three or four of them that it was their dying wishes, it was their dying days that was by faith. And I would just say this, that even as I've shared with the young people just briefly, the singles and the daters and those who are young, and I would just say this, that if God wants to be a part of, and he does, and your relationship with Christ is by faith in those days, what about at the end? What about at the end? By faith, when you are dying, you wait for the Lord to call you home. You seek to finish well. You seek to honor Christ in your death, as you sought to honor him in your life. Even those last couple of laps around the track, you want to be focused on him. You want to honor him by faith. Back to the young. By faith, when you are young, you seek to follow and serve your Lord and Savior, looking odd when you need to. Looking odd when you need to. keeping yourself unstained from this sinful world, seeking his glory and not your own. I think so often, young people, we look at this world and we go, and I realize that I'm preaching to the choir. I realize you're here first service. I realize it was time change Sunday, and some of you may not have gotten that, and you just came early. You were going to the second service, but you got here early. I just say this, young people, is that it doesn't look right to the world to serve him now. It doesn't. And don't look for their approval anyways. But realize you're swimming upstream, right? You realize everyone's going downstream and you're going upstream. You realize that your life is different and it's not about just serving yourself. You're serving your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's going to look different. And the idea of restraining yourself and saying, I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to participate in that. You realize you're not doing that just to be a prude. You're doing that because you have a Savior and his name is Jesus. And now you live your life by faith, by faith. You don't wait for life. The idea of sowing oats and whatever other dumb illustration, it's such a dumb idea. I'm going to ruin my life in my youth and then try to recover in those years I have. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you want testimonies, I can point. Some of you can raise your hand. No, I'm not asking for raising hand. By faith, when you're young, you seek to follow and serve the Lord, your Lord and Savior, looking odd when you need to, keeping yourself unstained from the world, seeking his glory and not your own. I look at that last part of seeking his glory, not your own. It's so obvious that, when you make plans, you say, well, I'm going to do this great thing and that great thing, and I'm going to go here and do this. I'm going to make this much money, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I would just say, shove all that stuff aside and say, God, I want to bring you glory in whatever I do. I want to start there. And I want you to work in me to direct me to the place of where to go and where not to go. And I want to, for you to be the one that I listen to, not the pressures and purposes of the world. That's what faith looks like. And like I said, we could do hundreds and thousands of other things that faith looks like this in different phases of life and different situations. And I just say this. As you look at the details of your life, you should ask the question, am I making decisions? Am I taking steps that are on the basis of my faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? Is it something else? So that was just a list, hopefully, to understand what it might look like in your life and my life. The third passage I want to look at this morning is faith is living by walking with our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And it's quite a passage. 2 Corinthians 5 is so rich and amazing. It starts off really with the Father's work and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And then we get into this passage right now. Verses 6 through 9. So we are always of good courage. And some of you are going, I'm not always encouraged. Yeah, we can be. We can be. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. I want to point out to you in this section, the part that I didn't read prior, first five verses, and then after as well, what you see is the Trinity, the Father, the Spirit's work as well, and then in our passage, the Lord referring to him as the Christ. And I want to remind you, and we looked at this a lot in Hebrews chapter 11, it is not by sight. It's not by sight. Why did you do what you do? Well, I just saw it. I just saw it. I saw the outcome, and so I took this step. For us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, We live walking with our Lord. We live walking with him. I think about that, and in verse 7 it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we, your faith is in Jesus Christ. Your faith is in Jesus Christ, not in what you can see, not in what you can see. And you understand how important that is. How many of you know what the future holds? You know, and it's, I want to tell you, some of you young people don't get it, and I'm going to explain it to you right now. Why are older people so fearful of doing things? It's because they were young once. And it's funny because if you talk to an older person, you say, where on your body does it hurt? And they go, well, everywhere. And then sometimes you can ask them, you can say, well, why do your knees hurt? And they're like, oh, I was a high school baseball catcher. I played football. I worked in construction. I was a frame, you know, if they walk like this, they were a framer. That's the way framers look, right? Because they've been lugging lumber and they were bending over and, They look like that. You think about that, and I would just connect with you, young people, that older people are always going, man, I did this thing wrong, and I did this thing wrong, and it affected me this way. And they have a policy book that was written in their lifetime. They have things, I'll never do that again because I did it and it didn't work out very well. And then if they have siblings, it's even a bigger book, right? My brother did this. My sister did this. And you start compiling all the things that could happen, and you realize, you go, man, I shouldn't do anything. I shouldn't leave my bed. But this is the point here as we look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. We're not encouraged because the world's a great place. We're not. I was so encouraged today. I was watching CNN or Fox News, or I was on the internet. I was on Facebook. Like, we're never encouraged by that. You know, maybe you should stop watching. Some of you are like, well, what would I do with my day? Good stuff. You could do good stuff. How about it? Faith is the idea of us walking with our Lord, not by our own sight. And what I would say about this passage, this idea of walking is living until we are no longer living. You think about this and you go, it's not trusting in your own eyesight, it's trusting in the Lord. It's not saying, oh, I saw where I was going and I'd figured it out. I was smart enough and all my senses were hitting. And I'm really a smart guy. I'm smarter than all the people in my family and in my church for sure. And I can handle this on my own. And you're saying, no, I will not handle it by my own sight. I will walk with the Lord. I will walk by faith in Jesus. I will trust him. It's interesting as he connects this faith, not us walking by faith, not by sight. In verse 9, he says, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, to please him. If you're wondering what faith looks like, it's in any and every decision that you have, steps that you take, days that you have, activities that you can be a part of. The question you ask is this pleasing to my Savior? Is this what the Lord wants for my life? And you're looking at these sprouts and you're going, is this something that pleases the Lord? How can I please the Lord with this decision? What would please him? You know, it's important that you think about who you're trying to please. And forgive me for saying it this way, it's not your mama. It's not your mom and dad. Like some of us are fearful of our mom and dads, even if they're not around anymore. And we always think, well, what would mom and dad do? And some of your moms and dads are godly, and maybe that's a place to start. But others had ideas for you that weren't from God. And so it's not that you're trying to please them. It's not your squad, your people, your peers. What will they think of me? And it's even not your pastor. It's not your pastor. It's your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does he want you to be doing? How can you please him with this decision? Number four, the passage we're looking at, 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Faith seeks to obey the Savior's commands. God's word says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is that that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God?" In this passage, what you see is love of God shows itself in the obedience to his commands. And as you think about faith, you see by faith what the Word of God says, his commands, and you go, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I would warn you, too, that some of us confidently talk about God speaking to us and that we know the future. We say, I know that God wants me to do this. I'm confident that God wants me to do this. And to which I would ask, as a pastor, where do you get that? From what scripture do you get that? He's spoken in his word. He's spoken in his word. You can know for certain what God wants for you by obeying his commands in his word. And some of us are looking for it in the clouds. We're looking for it in our feelings. We're looking for it in someone speaking a word to us in the grocery store or even in the fellowship hall. And I would just tell you this, that faith is not connected to our feelings. Faith is connected to the commands of God. Our feelings kind of up and down, right? You know, they're like this. And sometimes our feelings, we're doing great, and other times they're down here. And we make decisions right and left, and we're kind of doing things haphazardly. And we're saying, God wants me to do this. And I would just say this, follow his commands. Follow his commands. Interestingly enough, in this passage, I would just tell you this. He connects in verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. He says this, and I would just say it this way. He connects our ultimate victory in Jesus, our salvation, that is the basis for ongoing daily overcoming. It's that we've put our faith and trust in Jesus. That wins the battle when we die, but that wins the battle of today in faith. Obedience is both that we would act in faith by trusting in the one who gave us the victory. It's that it's both eternal, but it's also for today. And I guess what I'm trying to not separate for us, because I think the Lord doesn't separate us. We trust in him for salvation, eternal salvation, but we also trust in him for our daily bread. We trust in him for our trips to the doctor. We trust in him for the days to go to school. We trust in him for, training our kids. We trust, like the list goes on. We trust in him for the daily things as well as eternal salvation. Number five. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And faith suffers faithfully and follows Christ even in danger, temptation, and suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, most of you know that I love this passage. Bring it up all the time. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced in your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And after you have suffered a little while the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the middle of that passage, verse 9, it says, resist him firm in your faith. And as you look at the passage, you see the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him. Suffer, just like others who suffer. And suffer until he calls you home. And I would just say this, to the end. Faith isn't temporary. It's not temporary. Our faith isn't for the day of salvation and for the day he calls us home. It's every day in between. And I would tell you, I would warn you, and this is part of that preparation for the future, that faith is willing to suffer. It's willing to suffer. And suffering faithfully as we follow Christ. Whenever we suffer, there's this question, will you continue to follow Christ even if it costs, or will you turn back to the things that you used to do all the time? Will you turn back, or will you continue on walking in faith? And I would just say this, as this passage ends, verse 10 and 11, it kind of concludes and it says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, why do we continue to suffer? Why don't we just quit? It's a simple answer. We continue to go and to suffer because we know the reward we have in Christ. What we have in him is greater. How this ends up is greater. Number 6. I tried to make this shorter, but sorry. It was 9, 10, or 11 last night. Okay, so. Faith trusts in our sovereign creator, the plan of our Savior. Romans chapter 8, verses 28. Many of you know this. And we know that... We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Faith trusts that somehow today, whatever's going on today, whatever's really going on, not what we hope for in the future, and even looking in the past, that somehow God was sovereignly working in the details of life. We know that he's a good God, and that whatever's going on in my life today, that somehow he is sovereignly over that all, and we can trust him. We put our faith in Jesus. God is working in the things that we see as bad and hurtful. God is working for our good. And so we continue to faithfully love God and know that he is working out his purposes. Number 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Faith values Christ above everything. Faith values Christ above everything. Says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found as a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, do not now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is a great passage. We should spend more time on it. We're not going to. But side by side, he places in there your faith tested, suffering, and he puts in there the riches that we have in Jesus, the eternal riches. He talks about faith, and then he puts right next to it, he says, gold, gold. Does anybody want some gold here today? Do you want some gold? And what is, it's like 4 or 5, I think this morning it was 8,000. No, I made that up. But it just keeps going up and you say, oh, it's so precious, it's valuable. I could use that. I want to tell you, yes, you could. But there's something greater that you have. There's something greater. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. It's better. It's better. Faith in Christ is worth everything. It's more valuable than gold. And when everything is stripped away, and when you lose this valuable thing, and this valuable thing, and this valuable thing, and this thing doesn't go well, when all is stripped away by trials, and it says, I love the way it says it, it says, though you do not see him now see him. What is that? That's faith, not sight, right? You don't see him now. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. The joy of our hearts is this. It's not that we got the gold. It's not that everything's working out okay and I got everything I wanted. The joy is this, that I have Christ, that my faith is in Jesus Christ, that I have everything that I need, that I have worth beyond compare in Jesus Christ. Joy inexpressible. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and that the faith that you work in us and give to us and grant to us, and that we can live by faith, just as the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11, by faith we can live. Help us to do so. We thank you for the worth of your son, Jesus. We thank you that you are a God worthy of our faith and trust, belief. God, we thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.